But if you'll turn to Proverbs 1:7, that'll be kind of the theme text for the night, and I'll be reading from some other passages that you can turn to if you'd like. And the title of the message tonight is Fear First. And I got to thinking about this from some recent incidences that had happened over the last couple weeks. First of all, the definition of fear from Psychology Today. It is a vital response to physical or emotional damage that can allow you to protect yourself from legitimate threats. Now, obviously, as opposed to legitimate are trauma that can lead to unfounded phobias, but that legitimate threats, so it's a vital response. I was thinking about while we were on vacation, something very minor, but you know, when you leave your hotel room, you go through the procedures of checking things and making sure you have everything. Because of what? Well, the fear of leaving something behind. Right? It's not because you enjoy looking over the nice hotel room that you've just stayed in. It's because you fear leaving something. While we were traveling through, I believe it was Nebraska, you know, just corn as far as the eye can see, and then immediately a storm pops up. Hail starts hitting the car. And you have fear, but it's a legitimate threat that causes you to focus, pay attention, make decisions, you know, get under the overpass. What are we going to do next? You know, to listen for tornadoes. You act on it. And that is something that we've noticed here with Hurricane Irma. Fear causes action. And really, this came from while we were, you know, our family were talking about all the, you know, people here locally going to get water, doing all these things to prep. Even if it doesn't come our way, you just want to be prepared. And yes, you see what fear does. I mean, water, bottled water is gone. People, you saw videos of people fighting in stores. And it's because fear has motivated you to take action. When you're sick, you go to the doctor. When you're in danger, you do something to get out of the danger. And that fear is something that you're notified of something to be afraid of. You know, you don't just go out and buy bottled water for no, you don't have a run like that on something for no reason. You're not going to go see lines down the road for gas just one day, unless if you did, what would your first thought be? Something's going on I don't know about. You know, you haven't been, everybody else knows, I haven't been notified. If you come to church at, you know, 7 o'clock tonight and no one was here, you'd go, I didn't get a message about something. You haven't been notified about the fear, about something that needs your fear. It's a legitimate threat. So when you're sick, you're notified, your body's notifying you something is wrong. When you're in danger, your mind is notifying you this isn't good. And there are two reactions you can have to this. You can totally ignore it. You can say, you know, ignorance is bliss. I'm not going to worry about this. There's people, you know, fighting over gas right now, but you know what? I got a full tank. I'm just going to go on home. Hopefully it's not a big deal. You see those people fighting over water. You just go, you know what? I hope it doesn't hit us. And you just go about your way. Or you learn all you can about it. You start asking people, what's wrong? What do we need to do? You start researching. What are the steps I need to take? Okay, what are the things I can do to prepare for this storm? What are the medicinal regimens I can get on, whether it be something, you know, old wives' tale, like a recipe, like something like a recipe or something. My grandmother used to do this, or do I get on an antibiotic? You start really researching and wanting to learn all about the issue you're afraid of. And we see that verse there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, the fear of Irma was the beginning of knowledge about Irma. That was where, you know, Mom had all this information she was researching and learning from the Weather Channel. And everybody that you know kind of becomes a hurricane expert, and they start looking up all this stuff, and they start getting as much information as they can. If I pulled up one more NOAA model about its trajectory every 2 hours, just to see where it's at, people at work on their computers, people turning into the Weather Channel. And you had your people that just kind of tried to ignore it. And we see there in that verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we'll look at that about the fools, but even when you get the knowledge and you want to learn about it, in anything, that's just the beginning. Your actions can be different based on the knowledge that you have. And so the fear of the Lord, we'll look at that part, is the beginning. Proverbs 1:7 there. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5 of Proverbs. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. So when you understand what you're afraid of, then you can get knowledge. When you have a concept of what it is you're afraid of, you can get knowledge. Psalm 34:11 talks about, come children, let me teach you about the fear of the Lord. Okay, this is something that knowledge is given about. You can be taught about it. There are things to learn about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26 and 27 talks about the fear of the Lord being a place of refuge and a fountain of life. You know, you're wondering, how can something fearful be a refuge, be a fountain of life? And that 15:33 in Proverbs, it talks about how before, you know, honor is humility and fear. So you start looking at this concept of the fear of the Lord. And the first thing that really struck me was kind of looking at it as, you know, disaster notification. When you hear about a storm in the Atlantic, you want to research and go, why should I be afraid about it? If you see the path of a storm and it's headed for Texas, you worry for them if you have family there or friends there, and you grieve for them, but you're not afraid for your safety. It's when something is affecting you. It's when, you know, afraid of what? What is it I'm supposed to be afraid of? And the verses obviously say, the fear of the Lord. So why are we supposed to be afraid of the Lord, first of all? You know, okay, why am I supposed to be afraid of this storm? It's headed for you. Why am I afraid of this sickness? Because it's affecting me. And so we fear loss of a loved one because death is that separation. We fear failure. Why? Because oftentimes it's embarrassing. A lot of the things we fear are from embarrassment. And there are just certain things we want to avoid. And so why fear the Lord? Well, because we're sinners and judgment is coming. You're afraid because something is going to happen. That storm hitting Texas isn't about to happen to you. The storm that is headed for where you are, how we felt during Ivan if you were here, that's, you know it's coming and you can't avoid it. When a hurricane's headed your way, you can't take your home, you know, unless maybe it's a mobile home or something, but you can't take that, your life and the community you've built, and just shift it this way for a bit and try to get it out of the path of the storm. You know, it is like a train on tracks headed for you. And that is what Ecclesiastes 12:14 really shows us about the fear of the Lord. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. In the verse before that, the end of the matter has been heard, fear God. He brings everything into judgment. So we know that's coming. That's why you should be afraid of the Lord. Because every secret thing you've done, good or evil, is just like those hurricane models. It's headed for you. It's on the horizon, and it's not going to shift. It's not going to turn. It's not going to dissipate. It's not avoidable. The judgment of the Lord is going to come one day down the road. So you've learned of God's existence, and you learn that He's going to judge you, and that creates fear. When you realize your sinful nature, when you realize what He is, the more you learn about Him, the more you realize this sounds very fearful that I'm going to be judged, and you start learning about the Lord, and you start learning about His holiness, His righteousness, about His dealings throughout the Bible, you can get very afraid. And what do you do when you're afraid? Besides, we won't tonight really look at the fool, but know that that's a course of action. You can just totally avoid it, all right? Sometimes when you get afraid, you can just push it off to the side. I'm not going to deal with it. And I don't know of many times a problem has been fixed that way. You know, just to leave it there for really that point of you're really not going to solve a problem by leaving it. Very odd, you know, if your car broke down, you're not going to leave it on the side of the road and come back and it be working. Usually when something breaks or there's something happening, it needs to be addressed. So you come up with a disaster plan. You know the storm's headed your way, so you prepare, like we've seen, getting bottles of water, getting food that you can cook with that water, getting things you don't need electricity for, getting lanterns, getting batteries. You start creating a plan. We see when people are sick, they seek treatment. They'll even seek experimental treatment. I mean, when you see people really pushed to the brink of health, they'll try anything. When you're in pain, you'll try anything. You'll take, you know, what medicines they recommend. You may say, you know, oh, they say take two capsules of this. I really think this is a four capsule headache. You know, this one, we really need to knock this out. You start being, you know, if you have aches or pains, you ice it down, you rest, you get sleep, you take a hot bath, hot shower, you do whatever you can. You know, you'll see that's what those Walgreens and those kind of places are. You just go in there seeking anything that will give you relief. When a storm comes, you take all of the disaster measures. Facebook, and I'm sure Mr. Opager, our resident Facebook guru, he can tell you. People were sharing 100 different things to do during a storm, whether it be putting a frozen cup of water with a penny on top or a quarter on top in your freezer. And then you come back, and if that coin is all the way at the bottom, that means it the freezer cut off and then turned back on. But if it's still at the top, that means your freezer kept running. And so your stuff didn't go bad and then refreeze, which was a helpful kind of like to do. But that's the thing. People start sharing all this information about how to prep for the storm, how to plan. You know, for school, that was something when I taught here. I saw you have fire drills, storm drills, and something that we never did when I was in school, but you have to have now is an active shooter drill. Okay, why do we have the active shooter drills? It's because that's something that can happen. That is something that is a legitimate fear, and our reaction to it is not to ignore it, not to say it won't happen to us, but to plan for it, to have a plan in place for if that situation were to occur. And so you're afraid of being unprepared. You know, you want to prepare. Being unprepared is a horrible feeling. You know, if you ever took a test and studied the wrong material, or a test happened on the day you weren't ready for it, or just whether it be something else in life, at work, a meeting was called, or you were asked a question, and you're just not prepared to answer, and you're caught off guard, it's not a pleasant feeling. And so we as humans have a tendency to really want to plan ahead and get our ducks in a row and be prepared for the future. So how do you prepare for God? When you're afraid, how do you prepare for Him? Brother Archer did a good job calling us back to the basics, because you don't ever get away from the gospel. Christ is the answer to that disaster plan. He is what your fear will take you to, because you want something to alleviate this fear. And you start to see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all as one, three in one, involved in rescuing you from your sin. You see how they've planned it out. I mean, that is, the Bible doesn't just notify you about your sin. It gives you the solution to it. And that is where at first you must be afraid so that you can plan properly. And that was where it really hit me that fear is the beginning of the knowledge of God, but that's not where we should stay. Because fear, unlike what it talks about here, you can have what Martin Luther described as two different kinds. servile fear, which is the fear you might have as a servant for a master, a fear you might have of someone that can torture you, punish you, has your life in his hands. That's not the kind of fear we're looking at here that is that brings us to the knowledge of God at first. It is it's a fear that eventually becomes, you know, a reverential fear, a kind of a familial fear, as Luther says, of where it's like a parent and a child, of where you don't want to disappoint them. But moving beyond even that, we see here the relief, not just that what Christ offers us is that relief. We see here in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that word there for the condemnation, you know, is judgment. There is now therefore no judgment. That which you feared, the judgment, that which you felt you had to plan for, that which that eventually brought you to Christ, that fear of judgment, that realizing you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, that brings you to Christ, that makes you pin all your hopes upon His work, that judgment is completely gone. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no judgment when you are in Jesus, sealed by His Spirit, who was sent by the Father. We see in 1 John 4:18, and if you'll turn there, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear has to do with punishment. Even when we have a filial fear, even when we have that fear of not wanting to disappoint someone we love, it's still fear. And it can still mean that we know if we do fail them, they could punish us. And yes, we don't fear the punishment as much as disappointing them. You know, we really that disappointment is what really drives the fear, but there's still punishment there. You know, even as Christians on this earth, we still fear disappointing God because we know He loves us. We know He cares for us. We know in Christ we're sealed for heaven, but you still have fear because you know that you're not worthy. You know that you can sin and disappoint Him, and you don't want to. Even as a Christian, you still have fear of the pains of life, the problems that life brings, because you know that that's life. It brings those kind of issues. But we see here that perfect love casteth out that fear. And Christ's love is perfect. God's love in sending His Son is perfect. And the Spirit indwelt in us, ministering to us, does so perfectly. But our sin is so wretched and ingrained in us that we still have fear. We still fear things. And it made me think that what Hebrews 10:31 kind of really just lays it out perfectly. And if you'll turn there, I'll let the Scripture speak instead of me. Chapter 10, we'll start with verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, and I'm reading here from a different translation, Amplified, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My law on their hearts and write it on their minds." Then He adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, and we have in here in mind apostasy, those who never were Christians, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has angered the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is something that is always with us on this earth. That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. For he is alive. It's not like a storm that has no sentience, that is just on its path, carried away by the natural law. This is a living God. And he is a judge. And we cannot escape in this life those fears that creep up because we are sinful. Fears creep into your mind. You know, it'll be something at work that I may have checked it 10 different times, but then you kind of, your mind start thinking, well, did I do that? Did I remember to do this? You know, we can be very self-critical when we think about, did I leave that on? Did I remember to do such and such? Because we are fearful creatures. We have sin in our lives. And what we want is to not be afraid. And we know that fear, we just want to know how it ends. You know, when you're afraid of something, you want to know, well, what's going to happen? You wouldn't be afraid of the storm if you knew it's not going to do anything to you. You wouldn't be afraid of that issue at work if you knew it was going to work itself out. And on this earth, that is the hope that we have. We know that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. No matter what issues you have in this life moving forward, as a child of God, at the end, that judgment that was so fearful, that you were the fear of the Lord because you know He is a judging God, that He will at the end bring everything to light. He has told you there is now, therefore, no condemnation. There's no judgment of you. I have paid those sins in my Son. My Son has paid for those sins. And that is what heaven and hell becomes. Hell is the realization of all your fears, because it's the end. There's nothing, there is no hope there. There is no hope, and there's really no fear, because it's the end. What you were afraid of has come to pass, and it's fear becomes despair. But heaven is the end of fear and hope, because it's the realization of what you've hoped for. You know, and that's where heaven becomes, you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But that's not where we stay. Where we end is where we're no longer afraid. There will never ever be another fear, another worry, because there's not just that servile fear. There's not even a fear of disappointing God, because you can't sin anymore. There's no fear of what about this or what about that. There's no fear of disappointment. There's no fear of judgment. There's no fear of angering God. On this side of things, even though we have our hope in Christ, even though we know that we're not going to hell, even though we know we're saved, even though we love the Lord and He is a friend to us, we pray to Him, we go to Him when we need Him, there's still fear. And it's good and it's healthy as sinful human beings. But it's not the way things should be. Adam was never afraid of God visiting him until he sinned. God came to him in a way he's never come to us. He had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock just to pass over him. But Adam and Eve could walk with God. They could talk with God. They had an intimate relationship with him, and there was no fear. Fear started because of sin. And now God, in his infinite wisdom, uses fear as the beginning of knowledge of him. You fear the judgment. You fear your sin. You fear what the living God can do. But once you get to know him, and once you learn more about him, and once you learn what he's done for you, that fear becomes a much smaller part of things. And one day, when we are in glory, fear will disappear, and our hope will disappear, because there's no place for hope and there's no place for fear when we have realized the way things should be and the perfect work of Christ in heaven, when we can no longer sin, we can no longer disappoint him. And that is the hope that we should have on this earth as sinful creatures. That is what, when we do have fear, that we should hold on to, is that this fear isn't permanent, that at the end, fear and everything we've been afraid of won't mean anything, because it will have worked out the way it was supposed to work out. The perfect will of God will have been accomplished, and that fear will end when we get to heaven, because we can never, ever disappoint God again or sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, Lord. We know that there are many things that cause us to fear in this life. Just the natural things that happen, death, disease, pain, loss, that fear on this earth is good and healthy, and it helps us to avoid, as we said, legitimate threats that are in our lives. It is something you've given us, Lord, but we take comfort in the fact to know that one day in heaven, you will wipe away all tears, you will wipe away all fears, and that it will be a perfect place, peace and rest and contentment in knowing that we will be able to, for eternity, serve you as you would have us serve you, and to be able to bring joy to you in worship and singing your praises and in fellowshipping with one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.